Hello, I'm T.S. Wright, founder and president of the God Center Concept and host of the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. Our mission is clear. We are here to help spark a great harvest, a revival, if you will, across the United States. That's why we are launching the 2540 campaign. Over the next 40 days, we're going to ask people to join us, just like you, and to give a one-time tax-deductible gift of $25 and partnering us with this mission, and then sharing this vision with other people so we can expand our reach in powerful ways. God is calling us to work, and together we can see lives transformed and hearts awaken. You can simply scan this QR code or go to www.godcenteredconcept.com to make this one-time gift to our ministry. Thank you for being a part of this community. Your prayers and your support mean more than you will ever know. May God bless you in all that He calls you to do. And as we always say here, now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin. And now, part two from yesterday's episode. Welcome to the show that combines biblical truth with the purpose of sparking revival. Committed to spreading the gospel, this is your Kingdom Crossroads podcast. And now, your host, T.S. Wright. So, our next question, as we move off the topic of the fasting, and just kind of that as an example here that Joshua was using for us, we're going to move into this question. We live in Western civilization, and your historical analysis is that Western civilization is in a decline and could potentially be on the verge of a certain, maybe a collapse or a huge paradigm shift, if you will, speaking sociologically. What lines of evidence point towards this conclusion, and is there a way to change that, or is that just going to be a natural flow of what's to come?
The lines of evidence are myriad, numerous. I get into that more in a video series that people could find on my website called The Pivot, which is a 12-part series that goes through all of those lines of evidence, and the vast majority of them being from secular sources. So this isn't a uniquely Christian, you know, or Judeo-Christian biblical worldview that's stating, oh, look, we're getting away from, you know, biblical teaching, therefore, you know, doom is inevitable. No, these are secular scholars and historians showing the trajectory that our civilization is on and where we're at in that by looking at historical cycles in history and being able to see the commonalities and the common denominators there. So there are so many things that we could talk about on that, but I'll just, again, just select one for the sake of time. Proverbs says that righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach of all people. And so there is this biblical understanding. The Bible also says that God raises kings and kingdoms up and also tears them down. And so we do get kind of this cyclical nature or pattern in Scripture. Solomon also talks about this in his writings of the cycles that young men don't understand because they're not old enough to have seen what happened before them, you know. But we do have this general idea that if we align with truth, things go better for us, and truth being God's design, and therefore straying from that equates to sin in multiple ways. And sin is a very destructive force. But we kind of think of that, I think, in more like magical or mystical terms, kind of like, if I do good, God will wave a magic wand and reward me. If I do bad, then God is going to swing a magic 2x4 and beat me. But the reality is God is not up there currently handing out justice and reward. Like, that will come at the end of the age. But right now, sin is its own destructive force. Like, it produces its own consequences.
Yes.
And as we study that, we actually begin to see that not just from, again, a religious or Christian perspective, but from a secular perspective as well. And so let me just point out one thing talking about this. In the 1930s, a cultural anthropologist named J.D. Unwin took Sigmund Freud's theory, his hypothesis, that the more sexual restriction a society enforces, the less productive, fruitful, or prosperous that society would become. That was J.D. Unwin's hypothesis, which he adopted from Freud. But Freud, of course, didn't provide any studies or data to back that assertion. That was just his hypothesis. So Unwin thought, well, I'm a cultural anthropologist. I can prove this hypothesis. So he went and studied about 5,000 years of human history, 6 civilizations, 84 different societies, to see if that hypothesis was correct. And out of that study, he wrote a very significant volume of work, published in a book called Sex and Culture. And that study concluded the exact opposite of what Freud hypothesized, that actually the more sexual freedom a society is allowed or permitted or encouraged, actually the less productive, fruitful, and prosperous that society is. In fact, Unwin came to the conclusion that the number one factor in determining whether or not your society is successful and productive or not is strict prenuptial chastity.
Yeah.
If you practice that, your society will thrive. If you stray from that, your society will implode and go to its lowest level of productivity after about 3 generations, as all of the kind of ramifications of that kind of filter through the society. And then in the 90s, another historian came along, Camille Paglia, who is a self-professed atheist and lesbian. She came along, and I'm not sure if she was aware of Unwin's work, but she came along and also studied civilizations from Babylon all the way up to the British Empire to see if there were also some commonalities or in what is called the stage of decadence. There's kind of a Sir John Glubb put together kind of a 7-phase, you know, cycle of the life cycle of a civilization, with the 6th being decadence and the 7th being collapse. And so Camille Paglia looked at the stage of decadence to see, you know, what were the commonalities in all of the civilizations who entered into that phase. And what she found, again, as an atheist, as a lesbian, she found that the final straw, or kind of the final canary in the coal mine, which you would see over and over again in these civilizations right before their civilization collapsed, was, in her words, the acceptance and proliferation of homosexuality and transgenderism. And so those are, that's just one of the elements, morality, or specifically sexual morality, that can have an enormous positive effect or an extremely detrimental effect on society. And that's where we're at. Obviously, our society, even the church, has widely embraced homosexuality. And right now, we're kind of at the tipping point, kind of deciding, are we going to fully embrace transgender identities and go that direction or not? And, you know, just a few years ago, things definitely looked like they were going in that direction. Right now, I think our culture does seem to have kind of pumped the brakes a little bit, but I don't think we've fully made a decision on that. I'm not sure exactly which direction we're going to go, but you know, that metric and the dozens of others are all pointing in the direction of us not only being in the stage of decadence, but in late decadence. So yes, collapse would be right around the corner. The question is that you ask, is there any way to avoid that? Ultimately, no. Like, there is no civilization that has been eternal, right?
No.
Like, eventually a civilization collapses. The question is, does it have to be on our watch?
That is an interesting question.
And the only indication we have from, we don't have one from history. There is no record of a civilization that entered into decadence and was able to turn the ship around before they collapsed. However, we do have biblical indications or promises, specifically in the book of Jeremiah, that God says, if any nation turns and relents from their evil, then I will not inflict the judgment on them that I had planned, the calamity upon them that their own sin, you know, would naturally bring about. And so the only chance that we have is revival and reformation.
Amen.
Turning hearts back to righteousness and back to a right relationship with God. And things in that department did not look very good at all in our culture and civilization for decades. We'd seen precipitous declines in church going and in people claiming Christianity. There was a huge kind of surge, short-lived, but there was a surge of atheism in the new atheism movement in the early 2000s. That has pretty much died out and collapsed itself. But then just a couple months ago, we finally got some good news. And Barna Research put out a survey, and then Pew Research just a few weeks later came out and corroborated that with their own surveys. And starting in 2021 up until 2024, when both those surveys were complete, we saw a dramatic reversal. Instead of people moving away from organized religion, specifically Christianity in our culture, and kind of falling into this really nebulous category called spiritual but not religious, what we saw from 2021 to 2024 is actually a dramatic increase in people claiming Christianity, specifically from millennials and Gen Zers, to the tune of 30 million people, roughly, that we're talking about. Now, to put that number in perspective, the last kind of revival that our culture, our society has seen was the Jesus People movement of the late 60s and 70s. And we don't have, you know, hard data from that era, but the high-end estimates are that about 2 million people came to Christ in that movement. So we're talking an order of magnitude larger in the last few years than even during that season. So that is good news. That does give me some hope that something is shifting in our culture and that maybe we're turning back to God in some ways. And so maybe we can stave off this collapse. And for me, like, staving off the collapse is not about preserving self-interest. It's not about, well, I'd really like to, you know, make a good living and afford Starbucks and a house and this, that, and the other. The reason, Starbucks, even in the book, that I'm really advocating revival and reformation in our nation is because Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much is required.
Yes.
And the Church of America has by far, I can give you the statistics on this, by far has the most money, resources, training resources, leadership capacity, like in sending missionaries. And the reality is we have not yet completed the Great Commission.
Nope.
The greater reality is, for the first time in all of human history, we actually have the capability and capacity to complete the Great Commission. Yep. In this generation. And so my heart is, guys, we have to turn this ship around so that we can steward the blessing that God has given us, finish this job, and then we can go to hell in a handbasket, you know. But for the sake of the world, for the sake of the lost, we have got to take ownership and responsibility of our spiritual trajectory right now.
Amen. I'm going to just back all of what he's saying up, because we've, first of all, the transgender thing and those type of things, I'm just going to say this. So Paul, in his epistles, that means the 13 letters that we know are attributed to Paul. Hebrews could be been written by Paul. There's a couple of other potential authors. James was either James or his followers that wrote that. That is 15 epistles in the New Testament, 15 sacred writings. There's 105 chapters in those, and half of those chapters deal with purity. Half. That tells you how important it is. If we go and you get into and you decide to dig into our discipleship training, when we start putting this out online, we use Revelation, because we live in the church age of Laodicea. We use Revelation chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Jesus literally lays out a process of how to connect with him, because this church has completely abandoned the truth. That spells out what our church age is. We call it the lukewarm church. The truth is we've abandoned the truth, because that's the first thing he talks about. Well, the second thing is we have to put on his cloak of purity. Without it, you cannot walk in Christ. You cannot connect to him through the power of the Holy Spirit and be able to walk through the spiritual war that is going on around you. We can talk about this physical realm, and we see that, but this spiritual realm exists. There are things around you that you cannot see, and how you walk with God is whether you're going to be protected or you're going to be disillusioned by these spiritual things that are in the spirit world. It exists. It's there. You have to walk in purity to understand that. You got to understand what purity is. That's where the truth comes in, and then you got to walk in it. And it's Jesus's purity, not our own. We can never be pure, but Jesus can purify us through the washing of his word, through the washing of his blood. That's why he died. That's why he resurrected, was so that we could walk in that and be protected from the enemies of this world. And the impurity of all that is part of that enemy that we want to stave off. And we can only do that through Christ. And so I want people to understand that in our day and age, that where it's basically anything goes, no boundaries. And even when I was growing up, I was born in 72. Even when I was growing up in the 80s, there were some boundaries. There wasn't as many as there had been. But there was some boundaries in the 80s and into the 90s. But then it's like at the end of the 90s and into the 2000s, these boundaries just got thrown off. And now there's just no boundaries anymore. It's like, just do whatever you feel. That is a dangerous way to think and to approach life. And it opens you up to all kinds of spiritual disillusionment and spiritual attacks that you don't even know exist. You are literally inviting demonic forces into your life. You are when you do that. So you want to walk in purity, and you want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not only as a protection to you, but also that you can help protect other people. When you are a spiritual force, that means God is inside you and he is using you according to his will. You can also help divert that off of other people. And we are supposed to do that. That's part of kingdom building. We pray for them. We're prayer warriors. We are people who are going out trying to share, not only share the gospel, but then also make disciples. That is such a massive part. And our job is, in making these disciples, is to teach them to do the same so they can also project spiritually into that spirit realm to go after other people and ward off all this evil that is around us. But you have to walk in purity to do that. And that, I cannot say that enough. And we've kind of gotten to the point, even in the church, and I think this is a dangerous way of thinking, that, well, purity kind of comes and goes. And it's almost like there's been some there has not been that hard line on purity as like there used to be. And we've gotten away from that because we're afraid we're going to run people off. But we need to talk about it more. It needs to be talked about. And Joshua is alluding to this decadence. He is talking about purity, and it is so important in your walk with Christ. I've walked on both sides of that fence, and I am just saying this. You want to walk in purity, and you cannot walk with Christ without doing so. I think that's such an important thing for all of us to remember. So, Joshua, this has been incredible. I love the topic that you brought up. I'm going to tell you right now, first of all, and I should ask these, is this book going to be on Audible?
I'm working with the publisher now on an audiobook. I'm not in charge of that process, so,
Okay.
but I can let you know.
I'm dying to read this because this kind of fits right into a lot of the, as you can probably tell, into the type of things that I talk about and the discipleship and things. And I'm going to highly recommend people get on this. And I'm going to tell you what, I want to invite you back on the show after you've had a month with the book, and we'll maybe dive into some other topics about this and allowed us to expand it. We're going to, and of course, we're going to get this show released. This is August 4th, because this is when you're going to be hearing this episode. And guys, you need to buy this book tomorrow. You need to buy this book tomorrow. Don't wait till August 6th. Don't wait till August 7th. You buy it on August 5th and you get out there and you purchase this. So we're talking about this book. We're talking about these topics. Joshua, how can someone get connected and be able to purchase this book when it comes out?
Yeah, well, that the book will be available, everywhere. So Amazon, Barnes and Noble, or Books a Million, wherever you prefer to purchase books. If you want more resources, video articles, etc., you can go to my website, which is mperspective.org. M as in missions, mperspective.org. Can get in contact with me there, and again, a lot of other resources that dovetail with the book.
All right, awesome. Well, we're going to put all this in the show notes, and this has been an awesome conversation. I love talking about this. Honestly, we could go on for 3 hours talking about this, and I would just keep going. So I love it, and I'm glad you've come on the show, and we're going to invite you back, of course. So, folks, in wrapping up, I just want to say thank you for tuning in to today's episode. We appreciate you spending time with us and being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. If you enjoyed what you heard and you're inspired by it, we kindly ask that you hit the subscribe or follow button and give us a like. And remember, your support allows us to keep producing this content and sharing these experiences with you. We also encourage you to go to our website at www.godcenteredconcept.com, learn more about our ministry, and consider partnering with us in our ministry, as that helps us to expand the things that we can do and allows us to be able to do more of what you want. On behalf of myself and Josh, this is T.S. Wright, and until next time, go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.